Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading. We have that as Jeremiah chapter 13 today. Jeremiah 13, chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go, and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he cause darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, Humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, Wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills, in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. So we have a wonderful illustration here at the beginning. Teaches some very, very important truths. I have that as verses 1 through 12, or 1 through 11, excuse me. And this is the illustration of the girdle. Jeremiah is to take a girdle, a linen girdle. Is that ringing any bells for any of you? Who else wore linen girdles in the Old Testament? The priests, right? Okay, so let's just keep that in our memories and move on for a minute. What is he to do with this girdle? Well, he's to wear it for a while. He's to wear it. Now, maybe we should talk about what a girdle is, because when we think in our day and age of men wearing girdles, we think, what? Of course, I guess when we think of women wearing girdles, we think that too anymore, right? But what is it for a man's girdle? What is a girdle? It's really just a wide cloth belt that was around the middle. And the word girdle gave its name to a verb, to gird, right? So you would gird with a girdle. And so if you wore those long, skirty kind of things, if you're in Fiji, they call them a sula. If you're in Myanmar, they call them a longji. If you wanted to run or be ready for something, you would pull that up. There's a certain way that you'd turn that long skirt into something like a pair of shorts, and then you'd gird with a girdle around your waist. That's what a girdle is. Okay, and the high priest had one of those as well that tied together all of the appurtenances that he wore as a high priest. So when we hear about Jeremiah taking a linen girdle, we want to think priestly. And we're not sure exactly why yet, but we'll get to that in a moment. Okay, so he's supposed to wear it, first of all. And when you wear something, what happens to it? It gets dirty, becomes soiled. But notice that the Lord says, I don't want you to wash it. Now, this is going to be very important for the illustration. Okay, so remember that. I don't want you to wash it. Now what I want you to do is go to Euphrates. Now, some commentators are going to want to, because Euphrates and Ephrathah have the same same consonants in them. Some are going to want to say this is Bethlehem. I think your King James translators have it correctly, Euphrates. And here's why. Because this is a prophecy, a proclamation of what is going to happen in the Babylonian captivity where they're going to have to cross the Euphrates. Okay? So this is a prophetic illustration. Now, when you get to Euphrates after wearing this girdle, by the way, some 250 miles from where Jeremiah lived, I want you to take this girdle and wad it up and stuff it in a hole right by the river. Whatever rocky hole you can find somewhere by the river. And then after many days, I want you to go back and get it. Now, the assumption is, after many days, that it's going to be, and we can't be dogmatic about this, but I think it fits the illustration, is that it's going to be after the spring floods. That he's put this girdle in a hole in the rocks near the river Euphrates in such a way that when the spring floods come and the Euphrates rises, that this cloth is going to be submerged in the Euphrates for a time. And when he goes back to get it after many days and pulls it out and stretches it out, what would you expect to see? This beautiful white linen, that light, airy, that closest thing that they had in the ancient Near East to silk. What would you expect it to be? Completely marred and good for nothing. And that's exactly what the illustration is supposed to illustrate. Okay, now let's give the flavors of it, the pieces of it. The linen girdle, the Lord says, he doesn't leave us to doubt, it's the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah is to wear that like a girdle because the Lord drew his people close to himself, like a priest would draw near to the Lord. And so the Lord says, I'm wearing the children of Israel like a girdle. They cleave close to me, like the girdle does to a high priest. They are a nation, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. They are my people, drawn near to me. But in their own land, they have been soiled. And so, I will cause them to be carried away beyond Euphrates, where they will be completely destroyed and decimated. You see how in the first instance, the soiled linen garment has to do with the moral turpitude, the moral failures of the people in calling upon other gods, and then the Lord's judgment upon them put in the hole of the rock there at Euphrates. Okay? And so this section ends, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. So that's verses 1 through 11. Now we come to verse 12, and we have another illustration. And this shows how far the hearts of the people were away from God that they could no longer understand what he said to them. Jeremiah, say to my people, every bottle shall be filled with wine. What did they say? We know that. We know every bottle is going to be filled with wine. Except the context of that is so different. Remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about context and truth? Here's the fact. Every bottle shall be filled with wine. That's the fact. What's true? It's true that this is going to be a sign of judgment to them. And it's also true that they said of that, of those bottles being filled with wine, of course we're going to be blessed. We know the bottles will be filled with wine, Jeremiah. The prophets are telling us peace and peace and peace. We know that. But the Lord says, no, 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 you don't understand. Here's what I mean to say in those bottles being filled with wine. Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even all the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. In other words, I'm going to make it so that they can't think. They can't reason. They can't understand me. They're going to be like men that are drunken. And he uses indulgence there because that's exactly what they were doing. That's exactly how they got to where they were, by this kind of indulgence. And notice, if you will, what happens to a people that are indulgent, or to a people that is indulgent. Listen to this. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. How will he destroy them? From within. They will dash one against another. Isn't that what an indulgent people do? What an amazing passage. How helpful it is to understand our own hearts. That the more our hearts are enlarged with indulgence, the more murmuring, complaining, and irritable we become, especially one toward another. And the more humble and thankful and in some cases even deprived we are, the more compliant we become, the more easily ruled we become, the more satisfied and content, the more loving and careful we become. What an amazing little passage with so many wonderful truths springing out of it there. Verses 12, 13, and 14. All right, so then in verses 15 and following, notice here that the Lord says that He's continuing to preach to them. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it to the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. What a wonderful statement. Jeremiah is yet preaching mercy to the people of God, even in this terrible, terrible circumstance that they have by serving other gods. Still, mercy is being preached. I think that if we study the Old and New Testaments properly, that we're going to find that God's mercy extends beyond the bounds of all human reason. If we would but think about it for a few minutes, we would realize, you know, God should have stopped speaking mercy to us a long time ago. And yet, what do we see? More mercy. More opportunity for repentance. More mercy preaching. More gospel preaching. More understanding. More kindness from the Lord. His kindness keeps coming on waves so that by the time His judgment comes, it could never be said about Him, you just didn't give us enough opportunity. That could never be said. And so the Lord will justly say that your own sins have separated you from me. And then notice, not only do they have the preaching of mercy, but they have the weeping of the prophet. You hear that? As an inducement to their repentance. But if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Even though she's carried away captive, did you hear that? It is the Lord's flock that's carried away. He has not disowned them. Mercy like that, brothers and sisters, that is not human. That is simply divine. That is divine mercy. All right, so now we move on to what they shall do then. What shall they do? Say to the king and queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. And oh, what a word to leaders here. What a word to leaders. No matter what the society, whether a civil society, ecclesiastical society, a family society, what a word to leaders. Be leaders, humble yourselves, that those who come behind you will humble themselves too. Set that example. Set that example to those who follow after you, over whom you have authority. And then, notice, this is the threat. The cities of the south shall be shut up. None shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive. All of it shall be wholly carried away. Lift up your eyes. Behold, they come from the north. And what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? And then finally, in verses 22 through 27, hustling here to finish. If thou say in thine heart, why are these things come upon me? That's what wherefore means. Oh, why have these things come upon me? After all that the Lord has done, we see the illicitness of that particular complaint. For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. And now he wants to empty them out of all earthly hope when he says, can the Ethiopian change his spots, his skin, or the leopard change his spots? I'm a spotted guy. I got freckles. Can we change our skin? No, we can't. We can't change our skin. Who can change the heart? That's the divine miracle that continues in this age, right? We don't expect, you know, someone's foot to grow out. We don't expect someone that is on their deathbed suddenly to rise up, or those like in the apostolic age who had passed, you know, passed the barrier of death to be brought back, like Tabitha and Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Nain. We don't expect that today. Those were apostolic miracles that were designed to take place to shepherd, to foster the preaching of the gospel. But there is a miracle that takes place today. We pray every day where the Lord turns a heart. He changes the skin of the Ethiopian, or maybe something even harder to change than the skin. right? The Ethiopian or the white man or the Egyptian or the Middle Easterner or whatever his skin color is, whatever the color, the blackness of his heart, the Lord is able. The Lord is able. And so we apply unto him. So finally then, the Lord expresses in this is condescending in frustrating terms, right? He condescends to express frustration, although the Lord himself is never frustrated. He's not carried about like that. But he condescends with a kind of frustration. And why does he do such things? Whenever we see the Lord anthropopathically speaking to his people, taking on human passions, why do we see him do that? He does it as an inducement to their repentance. That's a condescension of his. And notice what he says at the end. I've seen thine adulteries, thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem. By the way, was there another that said that later on in human history? Do we not see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem in the same way? What does he say? Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? And so that is it's an anthropopathic expression of frustration to cause the people to see the depth of their turning away from the Lord. And that's how the chapter ends. Let's stand.